church is to be subject unto Christ. Not a step will I take without Jesus is the vow that my heart has made. He will lead me along to that beautiful home over there. As we sang that song, we really talked about the idea of being married to Christ. You can't go to heaven without being married to Christ. Unless one dies in the infancy of childhood or the innocence of childhood, and even at that time is in the arms of Christ, there's no way that one can go to heaven without being married to Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. I would put you in remembrance of what we discussed last Sunday, since the two lessons last week and the two this week are tied together as a unit. Married to Christ, the relationship, last Sunday morning. Christ wanted a bride. He died for his bride. He's jealous of his bride. He guarantees his bride love and companionship in this life and in the eternity. Last Sunday night, married to Christ, the rights. The bride has certain rights, and so it is in this case. The right of leadership, the right to expect companionship, expressions of love, the needs provided, and even the inheritance. The bride of Jesus Christ has the promise of every one of those. But this morning we look at another angle, married to Christ, the responsibilities. We have more people living together without being married today than probably at any time in the history of this country or the history of the world. It's not uncommon to hear a comment something like this: we want the benefits, but we do not want that little piece of paper. Meaning they do not want the license that's recorded on the books that makes it a legal relationship and requires some responsibilities. In fact, I would suggest to you that in many areas of life today, there is a tendency to emphasize the rights instead of the responsibilities. Human rights, civil rights, women's rights, children's rights, parents' rights. Rights without responsibility. And it is my belief that one of the reasons we have many of the problems in our nation we have is because we have emphasized rights without emphasizing responsibilities. We've even come to the point of emphasizing the rights of prisoners and criminals sometimes at the expense of forgetting that there are some responsibilities and that people are responsible for their deeds. But this morning we're talking about the bride of Christ. Jesus, the bridegroom of the bride, John 3:29, God, the husband of Israel, Isaiah 54, verse 5. The bride of Christ mentioned especially in Revelation 22:17, the responsibilities of the bride of Christ. It's wonderful to be able to talk about those rights and those benefits. Even when we're talking about the relationships that we have as husbands and wives here, it's wonderful to talk about those. I have some wonderful benefits because I have a wife. I would hope that each wife has some wonderful benefits because she has a husband. She is married to a husband. But along with those benefits go the responsibilities. We have wonderful benefits that come from Christ. We have great rights, and we can expect those rights to be met. We have the right to expect our rights to be met. But what about the responsibilities? For just a few minutes, I want to make about seven suggestions about the responsibilities of the bride of Christ. Number one, the bride of Christ ought to forsake all others when she's married to Christ. Most of us in the auditorium this morning are already married. And in the vows that we made, something like this was said: and forsaking all others for you alone, I will perform the duties of a wife as long as we both shall live. And the same thing was said, of course, for the husband. And as we discussed it this morning, there's a little question about the husband taking care of his responsibilities because he's Christ. And we're centering our thoughts upon the bride. Forsaking all others for thee alone. In Titus 2:11 and 12, before mentioning that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we're told that there are some things to give up, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. When one becomes married to Christ, there are some things to be set aside. 1 John 2:15 through 17 clearly pictures how there's a conflict between the world and God. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now the bride needs to love Christ. But can the bride love the world and love Christ at the same time? This passage says no. James 4:4 says that when one courts and flirts with worldliness, he is an adulterer, or she is an adulteress. I don't believe that passage is talking about the human relationship, but the spiritual relationship. And yet so many times when one is married to Christ and becomes a Christian, one is not willing to forsake all others, but more or less says to Christ, I'm going to give up most of my former boyfriends. And I'm not going to go out on a date with them except once in a while. What husband would be pleased with such an approach? When a man is married to a woman, he expects her to give up any former relationship that would hinder their being one and being happy in that oneness. Do you think Christ expects any less? Forsaking all things for the husband Christ is the responsibility of the bride. Number two, the bride has the responsibility to wear the name of the husband and in that sense give credit to the husband as the head of the family. That's taught in the physical relationship. And those of us especially who live in the culture where we do, with the customs that we have, understand that, I think, maybe better than some places in the world. When a man and a woman are married, it is expected that the woman will take the name of the husband. We live at a time now when that's changing a bit, and sometimes that's not the case. But usually it is, and then when the woman signs something, gives her signature by the signature itself, she is paying tribute to the fact that she's related to this man. She's married to this man. I appreciate the fact that my wife wears my name. I would be concerned if she did not. And I would be a bit concerned if you asked her today who she is and she used another name and then said, oh, I'm Mrs. Flat too. I expect her to wear my name. I believe Christ expects his bride to wear his name. He has a name that's above every name, Philippians 2:9, a name in which everything that's done and said's to be carried out, Colossians 3:17, and Acts 4:12 states, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Doesn't it just make good sense, even if we didn't have the scripture, that if somebody asks us who we are religiously or what we are religiously, that we answer in such a way that we give credit to the husband, since we are the bride? When we talk about ourselves as Christians, we are in a sense saying we're married to Christ. When we refer to the church or the body, synonyms of the bride, and we say the church of Christ or the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, we're simply saying we belong to Christ. We wear his name in that sense. And that sort of suggests the third idea, that the bride belongs to the husband. Of course, the husband belongs to the wife. Even the body of each belongs to the other, 1 Corinthians 7. And in this spiritual sense, Christ, in a way, I suppose, belongs to us, but more especially, we belong to him. We are his. I like what's said in 2 Corinthians 8:5, where he's talking to the Corinthians and having reference to the Macedonians, and he says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. I would predict that a marriage relationship will be successful if each of the partner really, not just says it, but really, gives self to the other when the marriage takes place. Because, see, when you give yourself, that includes everything else. They first gave themselves to the Lord. In fact, in that same context where he's talking about giving not only of money but of themselves, he says you do this to prove the sincerity of your love. They gave themselves to the Lord. The bride belongs to the husband, Jesus Christ. And that suggests another idea, that the bride ought to want to do what the husband wants. Now, in our relationships here, in our own marriages, I think it's a two-way street. I believe the husband ought to do what the bride wants, and the bride ought to do what the husband wants. And here again, I predict there will be a happy relationship if you have two people who concentrate in that way. What does my spouse want me to do? I want to live in such a way as to be pleasing to my spouse all the time. Now bring that idea over into the spiritual area. We're married to Christ. We ought to want to do what He desires, not necessarily what we desire. How many times do we hear in a discussion about worship that I want to do this because I like it? Or I'm going to live a certain way because this is what I like and this is what I want. Well, there is plenty of room for many of my wants and desires and still live for Christ. I believe He has given us a reasonable area in which we can live for Him. But when it comes down to the guidelines and the boundaries relative to Christian living, our worship, whatever, we as the bride of Christ, as the church of our Lord, ought to step back and ask, what does He want? What will please Him? If a bride tries to please her husband, what does he like to eat? Where does he like to go? It's going to help. And again, I emphasize the husband in the relationship here has the same responsibility. But doesn't it just make good sense, good common sense, that the bride in the relationship with Christ ought to want to do what he wants to do, what pleases him? And if we keep that idea before us, it's going to have a lot to do with what we do in worship and Christian living and service in the community. The bride being interested in pleasing her husband. And then, and maybe we've said this in a sense already, the bride of Christ has the responsibility to accept specific responsibilities. And let me say that again. The bride of Christ has the responsibility to accept specific responsibilities, and there are some. Even in a physical relationship, the bride has some specific responsibilities as well as the husband. For example, Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5, we're told that the wife is to be a keeper at home and to guide the house. Now, the fathers are given certain responsibilities in other ways, but here it's the wife being talked to. Here are some specific things in which she is to work, where she is to work, and where she's to be in charge, in a sense. I submit to you that it's not unlike that when we think about the bride of Christ, the church. There were many times when our children were younger that when I was gone in a gospel meeting for a week or 10 days, Judy would stay at home and take care of the responsibilities there. When I had to be gone to carry out a responsibility somewhere else, she was at home carrying out her specific responsibilities there. Is that unlike what we as the church are doing here? You see, Jesus has left to go to prepare a place for us, John 14. He's coming back to get us, to take us to live with Him in heaven, to present His bride, Ephesians 4, to present it at the wedding supper, as it were, and described in Revelation. And while He's gone taking care of those responsibilities, He's left us, the church here, with some specific responsibilities. It said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that He left this treasure in earthen vessels. What does that mean? That means when He left this treasure, the gospel, and connected with that, the work that's to be done in teaching and promoting that gospel, He left it with His bride. He left it with His wife to be a keeper of it and to guide it in the work that's done here on earth. And therefore, we have this responsibility of worship and service, the Great Commission, taking the gospel to people, to the whole world. That's a responsibility of the bride. Another way that it might be mentioned is that the bride has a responsibility to commit everything to her husband. To commit everything. We say that to each other, and I think we mean it. basically at that time, although sometimes we don't carry out that responsibility. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Matthew 22, 37, 38. And Luke says, with all thy strength. Do you notice four times the word all is mentioned? When a woman is married to a man, she is to commit everything that she is and everything that she has to that man. He to her. And when we're married to Jesus Christ, we are to commit everything that we are and everything that we have. That doesn't mean we bring everything we have to the church building. It doesn't mean we spend 24 hours a day in this building or even down on our knees praying. It means we commit ourselves wherever we are and whatever we're doing to the Lord. Whether it's recreation or work. Whether we are asleep or awake. Whether we're doing something to take care of our own needs or reaching out to serve others, we do all to the glory of the husband, Jesus Christ. We commit everything that we are and everything that we have to him. We give our all. And really, he won't accept anything less. He expects us to dedicate everything we are and everything we have to him when we're married to him. And then the seventh idea that sort of adds all of these together is we as the church, the bride of Christ, are to continue in that commitment as long as we shall live. Does that sound familiar? As long as we shall live. I heard about a ceremony recently, and I think I've even mentioned this before. This ceremony took place in Tullahoma, in which it was reworded, and the vows were made like this: I will be faithful to thee as a husband as long as we both shall love. Which is nothing more than a calculated way out. Which is just a way of saying we're going to stay together as long as we want to. And when we decide we don't want to, that will be it. You and I are familiar, even in our own vows, with that as long as we shall live, or until God by death do us part, as it's sometimes said. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. And perhaps that word unto there means more than just until, not just up to the point of the time of death, but even to the point of giving oneself in death, if necessary, in order to serve Christ. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Oh, what a wonderful sight it is, even though on a difficult situation, or in a difficult situation, on a difficult occasion, to see an older woman sitting at the bedside of her older husband as he comes to the point of drawing his last breath. She's done everything in the world that she could do for him. She's seen that he had everything that she could possibly provide. And she sits there and she sits there and holds his hand until he draws that last breath. I think even though it's a time when tears are shed, it's a beautiful scene. And that's the way it ought to be with the church, with us as the bride of Christ. We're committed to the end. It was not until Paul had just said, I am ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand, that he then said, I have finished the course. And it is in perhaps the last, at least one of the last prayers of Jesus that he says, I have finished the work that thou didst give me or that thou gavest me to do. Committed to the end. Being a Christian as long as we live. And that says those of you that are in your 70s and 80s and 90 are just as much a part of the bride of Christ as those of us that may be a little bit younger or a lot younger. Committed to the end. What a wonderful relationship when we're married to Christ. What wonderful rights and benefits we have, but what great responsibilities there are also. Forsaking all others, wearing his name, belonging to Him, doing what He wants, accepting our specific responsibilities, committing our all to Him, and committing ourselves to Him as long as we shall live, married to Christ, the responsibilities. I've heard wives, brides say after 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, where there has been that happy relationship, and yet where you know there's been almost the working of the fingers to the bone, say something like, "It's been worth it. It seems like a short time." And that's the way it ought to be with us, the bride of Christ, when we come to the end, no matter how long it's been, to be able to say, "It seems like a short time. It's been worth it. It wasn't much compared to what He offers." When we look at the responsibilities like that, I think we can have things in proper focus and really understand what it means to be married to Christ. But even as we think about the proposal of Christ, there's a responsibility to accept it. Jesus says to you today, if you've not become a Christian, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Another way He might have said that is, "Come unto me and be married to me as a part of my bride, the church, the body of Christ." And He expects you to do what the law says, what God's law says. He expects you to believe, to repent, to confess His name, to be buried with Him in baptism, that the Lord may add you to the bride, the church of our Lord. And if you've gone astray, I'm rather sure you haven't gone any farther than Gomer did. And yet God used Hosea to say, "Bring her back and forgive her," to say to us how willing He's able to bring us back and to forgive. This relationship with Christ, this marriage relationship, is so wonderful, so important, and so needed. If you're not married to Christ, He makes the proposal, "Come unto me," as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does He each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Be seated, please.
I'll ask Brother Charlie Miller to come forward and lead us in a prayer in just a moment in behalf of Andre Mayo. Andre says, "Lately my faith has not been focused on the Lord. I've stopped praying. I've not had the thoughts of a Christian." He says, "I have pulled away from our Father. I ask the church to pray for me and to help me to do what is right." We're thankful that we're able to go to God in prayer on behalf of Andre.
Father, we're grateful for the relationship that we